Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth, and it is a good thing to be in worship on the Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin. You have a communication card in the seat in front of you, and it would be good for you, especially if you're new with us here, to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you. And also, put your prayer requests on the back of the communication card so we can pray for you and your family during the week as a staff and as elders. Also, if you turn to the announcement page on the in your bulletin, so a few things here. Next Sunday is a potluck lunch and the sweet hour of prayer. Please keep that on your calendars. That will be a good time of fellowship together. Also, we still need children's Sunday school teachers for the fall. So please consider that. You do not, again, have to sign up for every single week. It is not the commitment for the whole fall, but it would be very helpful for you to commit to at least a few, or one or two, or however many you can do. So please consider that. Also, the financial literacy workshop is September 24th, so keep that in mind and take a look at that. But now, as we begin our time, please silence your electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. Let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High.
To proclaim your love in the morning,
to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Amen. Now let's continue standing together and grab our hymnals, and we're singing hymn 115 together.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, our great God and King, the Lord who created all things and has given us breath in our lungs to praise you, we pray that you would be here by the power of your Holy Spirit, working in us so that we can worship you in a way that is pleasing to you, Father. We seek your face. We seek to see Jesus on full display, him and him crucified. And we ask you, Father, knowing that we can do nothing apart from you, and that you enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we look to you, relying upon you, and we pray in the name of your great Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Deuteronomy 15 through 20. These are the words of God. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we have entered our time of confession. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you as your humble servants, knowing that although you have poured your Spirit upon us, we are still filled with much pride and sin and lust of the flesh. So we pray, Lord, that you would hear our cries of confession, first privately and then corporately. Now, corporately together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen and amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us that to all who have truly confessed their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, they are forgiven. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For though I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege that you give to us so freely to come into your presence in a corporate manner like this. I pray, Lord, that we all would have a sense of awe, not by what is seen, but by the unseen. That we would be mindful that this service on earth is a pale reflection of all that is going on in the service in heaven, ceaselessly. And so, Lord, with the assurance and confidence that you're a great God, and you've given us so much in your Son, Christ Jesus, and that you've forgiven us of our sins, and you've cleansed us and clothed us in Christ's righteousness, we come before you as your children. Thank you for forgiving our sins afresh and anew. And thank you, Lord, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You know our requests before they leave our tongue. You're always aware of all that concerns us. And so we pray to you, Lord, as you have directed us to do so. Lord, I pray this morning for our world and all who lead in high office. We pray, Lord, that you would make these men and women consciously aware of their sin and need for a Savior. And that, Lord, they would lead with justice and equity. Father, you would remind them that the heart of the king is in the hand of God and that you're sovereign over all the doings of man. Lord, give us confidence with these truths. And yet help us to be good citizens that we might shine the light of the gospel in the darkness. Father, we pray for the Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for those who lead. We pray that the war would cease in Ukraine, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring about peace. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president and his cabinet, for elected officials in Washington. Lord, once again, remind us that you sovereignly rule over all the nations. They are like a drop from a bucket when you consider them. And so, Lord, may we trust in you. And yet, as good citizens, we pray that you would bring about your purposes and that you would open hearts and open lives to the truth of the gospel. We pray for our church, Lord. We ask that we would be a city set on a hill. We thank you for all of our ministries. We pray you would multiply them. We pray especially, Lord, for Luis Bariva and his family and their arrival here in Tampa today to mark the beginning of a new ministry. Prayed so long, Lord, and you have answered our prayers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless Luis in his preparations and bless him for many years with a fruitful ministry. Bless all of us, Lord, as we watch and pray and observe all that you will do in our midst. Father, we pray for those who are traveling for vacation, that you would bring them home safely. We also pray, Lord, for church members and their families, as we do week after week. We think of Mercedes Kirk and her husband, B. We think of Cindy Claudakis and her husband, Chris. We pray for Hardy Knowlton, his wife Carrie, and their children, Quint and Olivia. And Father, we remember the Konopelski family today, Andrew and Tatiara and little Noah. Lord, be with all of these names, these individuals, these families. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, give them every good gift that you have and bless their lives with fruitfulness for the sake of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for others who are struggling with illness or making recovery. We think of Marilyn Quick and John Watt. We pray for Ken Jackson and Nancy Burks. We pray for Judy Smith and Becky Yu, for Dale Lyons, for Lenore Ball, and for Caleb Eckhart. Lord, you know these names and the needs of everyone, and I pray that you would minister to these lives today and bless them with healing and strength and recovery. Be with those, Lord, who are confined. We pray for Mike and Aline Cauley. We pray for Ron Quick, Jr. We pray for Ron Quick, Sr. and his wife, Marilyn. We pray for Lee Zambon, and we remember Larry Dickey. Lord, keep all these in your good company and bless them with your presence today. And Father, we are mindful of our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We lift up Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN and his work in Haiti and South Florida. We remember Jimbo and Ann Mullen with their fine work with Christ Satisfies Ministries here in Tampa. Father, be with all of these. Pour out your Spirit upon them and use them for your glory and multiply their efforts for the sake of the gospel. Now, Lord, I pray that you would intensify our attention to you and you alone. That, Lord, we would see Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the grave, changing our hearts and minds and our lives altogether through this worship experience. Bless us to that end now, Lord, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the lips of the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson is from Matthew 26:69 through 27:10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, You too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's please stand together and sing from hymn 170, Fairest Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, as we give to you our tithes and offerings now, we pray that you would accept them in the name of Jesus as pleasing to you. Use them as you see fit for the sake of your glory and your kingdom forever and ever. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
for the doxology? Seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 69 through 27, verse 10. Matthew 26, the passage is in your bulletin as the third reading this morning, so you can follow along there if you like. 1859, Charles Dickens wrote one of his famous novels, probably the most famous, A Tale of Two Cities. Well, I believe that Matthew's gospel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us here in this passage a tale of two disciples. Matthew has a way of putting Peter and Judas back to back as two disciples who really failed. Two disciples that had flaws, and two disciples that ended with very different futures in their life. And Matthew has them sandwiched together at the end of chapter 26 and at the beginning of chapter 27, perhaps so that we might see this tale of two disciples and the contrast that I believe Matthew is seeking to draw between these two men. And that's what we'll look at this morning, very briefly, before we enjoy communion together. We'll look at two failures, two flaws, and two futures as we think about Peter and Judas. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Enable us by your Spirit to feast on you in our minds and our hearts, indeed throughout our entire lives. And help us to give you the praise and glory for all that you will do as we look into your word this morning. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice two failures. And we can simply rehearse the story of what Nick read for us a few moments ago. First of all, Peter's denial. And then secondly, Judas's betrayal. We can see Peter's denial, his threefold denial, in verses 69 to 74, a young servant girl came and said to him, "You are one of them. You are with Jesus." But he denied it before them all in verse 70. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter lied, and he denied knowing anything about the Lord Jesus and the circumstances surrounding him. And then another servant girl came, and we see in verses 71 and 72, she said exactly the same thing. And Peter lied again, and he denied it this time with an oath. It was a very dangerous thing to do. An oath, if you don't know, is basically calling down God's penal justice in the event that you are lying about something. And so he takes an oath, and he tries to distance himself once again from the Lord Jesus and from being identified as one of his disciples. And then a little later, some bystanders associated Peter's connection to Jesus on the basis of his accent. Apparently, those who came from Galilee had a different sort of accent. And Peter now began cursing and swearing, perhaps to put the biggest distance he could between this holy man, Jesus, and being identified as one of his disciples. He denied three times that he knew the Lord. He lied three times. And he finally ended his lies with swearing and cursing. Well, that's Peter's denials. Judas, on the other hand, we have betrayal. Back in verses 21 and through 25 in Matthew's chapter 26, the Lord Jesus made it clear that one of his disciples would betray him when they were taking the Passover supper together, which would institute the Lord's supper. He said, "One of you will betray me." And in that exchange, unknown to the rest of the disciples, Jesus looked at Judas, and Judas asked him, "Am I the one?" basically. And Jesus said, "Yes. You have spoken it yourself." In fact, the betrayal was already underway. If you read verses 14 through 16, we learn that Judas went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" And the text says, from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. See, unlike Peter's denials, Judas's betrayal was premeditated. It was planned, and planned well. Finally, in verses 47 through 50, Judas led a large crowd with swords and clubs. And this was a mob that was actually established by the chief priests and the elders. And Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. And so we have two failures. And simply with a cursory reading or a cursory glance, we could say perhaps Peter's was worse than Judas's. I mean, Peter's was repeated, denying the Lord three times. However, it was done in a moment of weakness, whereas Judas, his betrayal, as I mentioned already, was premeditated. Those are the two failures before us. I want you to notice, secondly, two, what we might say, Shakespearean tragic flaws. Tragic flaws. I don't mean to suggest that these men, Peter and Judas, had only one single flaw. Like all sinners, they had many flaws. Nevertheless, I believe we can trace these failures to some particular flaws. Just as in Shakespeare's plays, there's usually one tragic flaw that is easily identified. Consider Peter. I think of arrogance and self-sufficiency. Arrogance and self-sufficiency. Peter was confident that he would always be a faithful follower of Jesus. In fact, he said on one occasion, "Though all may forsake you, yet I will never forsake you." And all it showed was that Peter had a high view of himself and his strength. But Peter also had, consequently, a hard time believing Jesus' words at various times. See, back in Luke 22, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter spoke up without thinking once again in verse 33. Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to both prison and to death for you." Completely ignoring the fact that the Son of God had just made a prediction. And they always come true. In Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus predicted his death once again to his disciples. And you remember that occasion. Peter, right after he made the greatest confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus and said, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You'll never face crucifixion." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." For he knew that the evil one was behind Peter's comments and thoughts. No, Peter didn't pay much attention to what Jesus had said. And that's what happens too often when we get a high view of ourselves. When we look at ourselves as autonomous. And by all accounts, Peter was a proud and impetuous man who was full of self-confidence. And like a wild stallion, he had to be tamed. Pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency are all dangerous things. In one sense, Peter thought he had arrived, but he was a long way from the man he would one day be. You know, it's so important for all of us as believers to keep the words of Jesus in mind in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." A great deal of the Christian life is finding out how useless you are without Jesus, how meaningless things are without Jesus, and that you need Him at all times. And that's why He told us to abide in Him in John 15. Well, we have Peter's arrogance and self-sufficiency. When we turn to Judas, we have greed and materialism. Judas was essentially the treasurer of Jesus' band of disciples. He was most likely the most educated man, the most polished, but also he was greedy. He had charge of the money bag. He probably saw to it and volunteered first for that job. And we learn in John chapter 12 at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But Mary got up and in an unselfish act, she began to anoint the Lord Jesus. Some of the Gospels say the disciples basically protested and saying, this could have been sold and given to the poor, the money, the proceeds. Well, John's Gospel identifies not all the disciples, but Judas as the one who is saying it. And John always gives us little parenthetical notes. In fact, Judas said, this ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And John says he said this, that is Judas, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was a hypocrite and a thief. Earlier in this chapter, we see Judas's greed and love of money plainly. As I've already mentioned in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, he went to the elders and the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give to me if I betray him to you? The Gospel of Luke adds, and Satan entered into Jesus, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12 at that time. And so in summary, Judas was obsessed with and controlled by greed, materialism, and love of money. Like Peter, he never paid much attention to what Jesus said, and he said a lot about money and about greed and about trust in materialism. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or with what you shall clothe yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he told other parables, like the parable of the rich fool. All he was about was money, materialism, but one night he died suddenly. And the Lord taught a powerful lesson through that. Well, Judas never paid attention to these things. Contrary to what the Apostle Paul would say later, Judas had his mind set on earthly, material, temporal things instead of heavenly and spiritual and eternal things. You can't forget Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so we have two failures, two abject failures, but also two tragic flaws in these men. But we come to the third point, and that is the most important point, and that is two futures. What happened to Peter? What happened to Judas? Well, Peter, first of all, at the end of Peter's three denials in 74b, Peter hears a rooster crow exactly as Jesus had told him earlier. And immediately Peter remembers the Lord's words to him predicting his denial. I love the Gospel of Luke because it adds this, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You imagine right at that moment when Peter heard the cock crow and he began to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and then he saw the piercing eyes of Jesus himself staring him eyeball to eyeball. And the text says he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, people can weep bitterly over their sinful behavior and still not repent. And although it's not explicitly stated in this text, we know that Peter expressed a godly sorrow in this bitter weeping, which ultimately led to an authentic repentance. You see, I think this is Peter's lowest and highest point in life. It's the lowest point because he was humbled and he began to get face to face with how weak he was and how he couldn't depend upon himself. He needed something infinitely stronger in his life, and that was the Lord Jesus. He came face to face not only with Christ, but through Christ he came face to face with his own sin, his failure, his weakness, his false sense of pride, his autonomy, and his self-confidence. This would be a moment Peter would never forget. And while it was his lowest moment, it was really the beginning point, the highlight of his life. You know, the Lord has to humble us in order to get our attention. And I don't believe Peter ever forgot again anything that the Lord Jesus said. And he never forgot again that his confidence had to be rightly placed in the Lord Jesus. Later on in John 21, we're told that the Lord Jesus reclaimed Peter at Lakeside. He was probably so embarrassed by what he had done, he went back to fishing. We don't know for certain. But Jesus came graciously and lovingly. And you know the story. He reclaimed him there at Lakeside, asking him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" Years later, Peter would write two letters. And he would warn all of us to take care lest we practice the same self-confidence and pride he found in himself. Listen to some of his words. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And then 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, "Beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In summary, Peter had a future by the grace of God. He lived many years after this dark, dark moment, and he bore witness to the salvation that is in Christ all the way to his death. But not Judas. We learn of Judas's brief future and his tragic fate in the first part of Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. "Then when Judas had betrayed him, he saw that he had been condemned. He felt remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" Like Peter, Judas appears to come to his senses as the reality of what he'd done in betraying the Lord Jesus settles into his mind. I want you to notice something about Judas. Like a poster boy for repentance, so it seems. Look at verse 3a. He's stricken in conscience. He felt remorse. 3b, he sought to make restitution. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. Just like the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 7, which we read this morning, Judas sought to correct his actions and make restitution. He was bothered by what he had done. Not only that, he confessed his sin, and he did it publicly. Look at the first part of 4a. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He acknowledged his sin and confessed it publicly. You know, in one sense, we might think here is a fine example of what it means to exercise biblical repentance. I mean, Judas appears to have all the right ingredients. He is repentance, his sense of remorse is emotional, it's cognitive, and it is behavioral. He didn't simply feel something, he did something. And he also humbled himself and confessed his sin to the chief priests and the elders. And what a horrible picture that is. Those are the men who should have welcomed a confessing sinner. If I put Judas next to Zacchaeus, side by side, what do I see? I see a more thorough repentance in Judas than I do Zacchaeus, or so it seems. But Judas did not repent. The material point is not what he felt or said or did. It is what he failed to do. He did not turn and rely on Jesus for forgiveness and restoration. You see, authentic repentance always goes hand in hand with saving faith. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of direction. And the object of our faith is critical. That is the Lord Jesus. And so repentance and faith are like twins. They always go hand in hand. And you cannot have one without the other. There are people that talk about faith, but they've never repented. And there are people that have exercised a form of repentance, but they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus to save them. And I want you to note the awful words in 4b. He came to these religious leaders who should have received him and given him comfort, and they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And Judas went away and committed suicide. He hung himself. You know, I've been reflecting on that for a long time, and I wonder, what is it that makes a person or leads a person to that point of desperation? Suicide. And I have to think it's one of two things. Number one, it's escape. My circumstances have gotten so bad, and I have no hope that I must escape. Or guilt. And a sense of guilt that is so deep and so strong. But not turning to Jesus, you do exactly what these religious leaders say. See to it yourself. I'm going to make atonement for my sin. And the wages of sin is death, and therefore, logically and reasonably, I need to end my life as I seek to make atonement for my sin. You see, Judas sought to exercise repentance, but he only went halfway. And he ultimately tried to see to it himself. He tried to see to his own atonement. And you can never do that. I hope those words burn into your mind, because that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to be a bunch of do-it-yourselfers. See to it yourself. But if you try to see to it yourself, either in terms of salvation or living the Christian life, you will always fail. There must be an unreserved trust and dependency upon the Lord Jesus at the point of salvation, when you exercise faith. And then all the rest of your life, you learn how to abide in him so that you enjoy the peace and the joy of having your sins forgiven. And you're set free in order to serve others, not just be served yourself. And it's a supernatural thing. You see, repentance and faith are not part of the self-help or self-improvement move. You cannot improve yourself. It is a supernatural thing that Christ must do in our lives to save us and give us the gifts of faith and repentance. So don't go through life with that syndrome, the see to it yourself syndrome. Now, a couple practical things we can learn from this before we take the Lord's Supper. Beware of the see to it yourself syndrome when it comes to salvation and daily living. We have choices to make every day. As we read in Deuteronomy 30, Moses said, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Now choose life." While it's true that repentance is a gift from God, just like faith, it is equally true that we're commanded to obey the gospel and not dilly-dally. We have a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. God is absolutely sovereign. But we are responsible to respond to the gospel. A second application, beware of counting on late repentance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Often we think, I'll repent of that later. And we begin to presume on God's grace. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. Quote, "One penitent thief was saved in the hour of death, that no man might despair, but only one, that no man might presume. Let us put off nothing that concerns our souls, and above all, not put off repentance, under the vain idea that it is a thing in our power. It is not." Don't presume on God's grace. Another application, beware of developing a hard heart by clinging to sin. Now think about that in Pharaoh in Exodus. You know, God came and said, "Moses, I'm going to do this," and Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. And even several times God said, "I'm going to harden his heart." And Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder and harder, even in the midst of God's miracles that he did. He sinned and sinned. I think of others in the Bible, like Lot's wife. She was told explicitly, don't turn back, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. She did. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, who paraded their righteousness and what they gave when they really were being hypocrites, and God struck them dead. You know, there is a sin against the Holy Ghost. We no longer care about spiritual things anymore. Once again, I have to rely on the words of J.C. Ryle, who I think gives a great definition of sinning against the Holy Spirit. It is this, quote, clear knowledge of the truth in the head combined with a deliberate love of sin in the heart. And we sandwich those things together, we are dangerously close. We certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. May we not sin against Him like that. And not going through life concealing. You know, sometimes we think nobody else knows as I rationalize this sin or these sins in my life. But the Bible says in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. And if not in this life, in the next. Beware of these things. You don't want to be a Judas who falls away from the living God, who was judged and who end up in hell. No, the Bible has good news. From the Psalms all the way through the Gospels, the Lord sustains all who fall, and He raises up all who are bowed down. He is infinitely loving and gracious and good whenever we come clean. And that is simply to say, Lord, I can do nothing for myself. I know that my heart is a cesspool of sin, and I need to be cleansed. I not only want to turn away from my sin, I want to turn to the Lord Jesus. He is alive, and I want to put my faith and trust in Him as the object of my faith. And I want you to clothe me in His righteousness and give me your good Holy Spirit so that I may be propelled and encouraged throughout life to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience. Peter did that. Have you? Have I? What is the evidence of our lives in this tale of two disciples? Who do we look like the most? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you not only for this text, but the arrangement of it as we look at Peter and Judas together side by side. Lord, I pray earnestly that every one of us could easily identify with Peter. That though we are flawed, though we are sinful, that we're seeking your face, we want to be forgiven, and we desire to repent and turn toward Christ. Lord, make it so. And if there are others here today, Lord, any one of us who might be coddling sin, hiding sin, concealing sin, remind us that you, like you looked at Peter, look at us eyeball to eyeball, and you see right through us, and you know the truth. Help us, Lord, to surrender to the Lord Jesus, that we might experience the joy of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Bless us now, Lord, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and enjoy communion with our Savior. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of preparation this morning. It's inside of your bulletin, not in the hymnal. And that is, Behold the Lamb. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with archangels and the angels, and with all the company of the host of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name evermore, and praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord of most high. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning before we partake of the Lord's table. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper so that we, year after year, month after month, week after week throughout our lives, would be mindful that he's coming again. And we'd also proclaim the gospel by our very eating and drinking. You see, these common elements don't mysteriously turn into the actual body and blood of our Lord Jesus, the literal body and blood. However, they communicate something. They offer something to those who have faith in Christ, and that is a spiritual communion. Our Lord Jesus is present with us at all times, but I think he's more present with us than ever before whenever we take this supper in a spiritual sense. And so we eat and we drink of the body of our Lord Jesus, and we are nourished not with physical food but with spiritual food as we feast upon the Lord Jesus himself. It's a serious time, and the Bible makes it clear that whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The Lord takes it that seriously. And so I would fence the table this morning. If you have made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, then you are welcome to this table. But if you've never done that, this table is not for you. Sit quietly and observe and watch as Christ's church communes with her Lord. As a reminder, each tray has wine on the outer ring and grape juice on the center rings. And our men will dismiss you row by row as you come forward. Let's all partake of the elements, sit back down, and then we will eat and drink together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this solemn time in the life of Christ Church. And we pray, Lord, that you would take these common, ordinary elements now and set them aside to special usage so that we, by faith, may feast on the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, do all of your holy will in these moments. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it. And he said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we see through the eyes of faith. We only see dimly, Lord, in terms of physical sight. But I pray that you continually open the eyes of our heart that we may see these spiritual realities as true, as living and active in every one of us. Bless us to that end, Lord, and now nourish and sustain us for the coming week and for the rest of our lives until you come again or we go to be with you. May you be praised evermore, Lord Jesus, in our hearts and lives. We ask these things confidently in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing the final two verses of "Behold the Lamb" before we have the benediction. Stand. Thank you for joining us today, and hope I get an opportunity to meet you and greet you, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you will join us again. And now receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, sinless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen."
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.